Christian greetings to each of you here this morning. I do count it a privilege to be here. When we started out this morning, the sun was shining and the clouds were off in the distance. And after a while, we found that the clouds are over New York City and it's raining. But we thank God for a beautiful day and the light that He brings to our lives. We're thankful also that His yoke is easy and His burden is light, and what we can enjoy through Christ Jesus. This morning, for a message, Brother Tim thought we could preach something down the line of an evangelistic nature. And I had another message that I wanted to bring, and it seemed like as I set about to prepare that one circumstance and another got in the way of that. And I didn't totally understand why, because I really felt like that was the message that I should share. But this other message I had preached a few weeks ago, and it's a topic that I don't like to talk about, and I don't like to even think about, but I believe that we should. And so I believe that's probably why the Lord seemed like He brought that around to us this morning. And so you can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. You'll remember that in Deuteronomy 32, we have the Song of Moses. And it's a wonderful thing. But at the end of that, in verse 15, we have a rather sad account where it talks about the state of Israel and their end. This morning, to introduce the topic, I'd like to think of the doctrine of eternal destiny, and most particularly hell. And just for a simple title, you can give the title of this message, Hell. We don't like to think about hell. Most people don't like to talk about hell. You know, today everyone kind of believes they're going to heaven. And if they're not going to heaven, and they know that, they'll tell you that, well, we're going to have a lot of fun in hell, and it's going to be okay because all my friends will be there. We'll have a good time. This morning, I'd like to look at what the Bible teaches us about hell, because I believe it's good for each of us to think about. Just like in these verses, you'll notice the last verse when we get there, verse 29. Let's read verses 15 through 29. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. And I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. Verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. That was God's plea for them, that they would consider their latter end. And I think that it's healthy for us also this morning to consider our latter end. You know, someday life will be over and we'll step from this life of time into eternity. And we all know that the eternal soul will live forever, but there's only two destinies. There is a place of eternal blessing and bliss with God, and then there is this place called hell. And the two stand in stark contrast. We'd much rather think about heaven and the glories of it this morning. But I think it's good for us to stop and think about hell to be sure that we don't end up there. Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Hell, there's three words in the Bible. The Hebrew word sheol, which is used right here. It's used to describe the grave and hell. There's Hades, and then there's Gehenna. Gehenna, the Greek word. What is hell like? Sometimes people say that there was hell on earth, and they describe a scene of chaos and fire and terrible tragedy. But what is hell really like? Do we ever experience hell on earth? I believe maybe some aspects, but never in the true full extent. Turn with me to Luke 16. Here in Luke 16, we'll start reading at verse 19. Luke 16:19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." He was living the dream. Living the dream. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gate full of sores." He was not living the dream. "And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." It's a sad story. You know, I think any of us in our lifetime would love to be this rich man, to have everything that we want. And there's a sense that today, that's where we are in the American lifestyle. Compared to anyone else across the world, we are so rich. We are so blessed. I wanted to preach about the great exchange. Exchanging, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And you see that right here. A man who lived it up while he was here, but in the end he lost his soul. So I think there's a sense where it's very similar in content and yet very different. What is hell? Here we have a little picture of hell. Number one, hell is the absence of God. The absence of God. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but if you look around in creation, how much of creation is what it is because God is in it? He created it, and it points so much to God. The beauty of the trees and the grass, the greenery. You know, we especially enjoy that in spring. And the beauty of the sunshine, the light. So many things. The light, the life. All of those things. What if God pulled his presence out of creation? What would be left? God pulls his presence out of our lives. If God pulls his presence out of everything, what do you have? You have hell. Take everything that God is, take them all away, and you have hell. That's what you have left. Take away the light. Imagine a place with darkness. Take away the love that we experience in our hearts because of what God has done and because of who He is. Take that out of your experience. What do you have? Hatred. It's another quality of hell, the hatred. Take away the peace. We sang about the peace. Where the presence of God is, there is peace. Take away the peace, you have turmoil. Take away the hope, and it turns into despair. Take away the happiness, you have sorrow and gloom. You know, God will be in heaven. He will not be. His presence will not be in hell. Turn with me to Revelation 10 for our next point. What is hell like? In Revelation 10, verse 10 through 15, we'll read that. Actually, Revelation 10. I must have been looking at something's not lining up. I think I got the wrong chapter. I have the verses printed out, and I'm not sure which chapter they're in. I wonder. Okay, I'm sorry. Revelation 20. I was looking wrong. Revelation 20, verse 10. That looks much better. Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, for whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here we have the end of death and hell. We see they're cast into the lake of fire. But I'd like to bring out what was in verse 10. The rest seemed to lend itself to the end of time and to the eternal state of those that are in hell. But in verse 10 it tells us that hell is being in the presence of Satan and his demons. Hell is being in the presence of Satan and his demons. It says that the devil was also cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. You know, that's where the beast and false prophets are, and that's where the devils and demons are, and there's other verses that we could look at. What's it like to be in the presence of Satan? I don't know that I can even describe that. I don't know that I'll try, but I'd just like you to think about that. Thirdly, Isaiah 33. Turn with me back there. In Isaiah 33, verse 14, it tells us, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? We see here that hell is a devouring fire. Devouring. This is an aspect that I don't believe that we can comprehend. How can someone be in a devouring fire? And yet, as we'll see a little later, they will never be consumed. You know, that continual devouring, to be in the tormented in the presence of that, and yet never consumed. That pulling away and consuming you. I don't understand it. You know, what for us, when we have three and we take away one, we have two, and it gets less and less, and it shrivels until it's gone. Here we have a devouring fire, and yet it will never be consumed, according to what the Bible says. Fourthly, right here we see that hell is an everlasting burning. An everlasting, never ending, never ending. You know, each of us go through life and we go day to day, and each day ends. and we face another day, and we face new circumstances, and things change. And if you're in a bad situation in life, you can count on it. If you're in a bad situation, things will get better. And that's usually the way it is. You can usually count on that, not always. And usually if things are good, you can usually count on things that they're going to get worse, okay? It's the up and down, the ebb and flow of life. But here we have everlasting burnings that will never end. Hell is that. It's sobering. In Daniel 12, verse 2, it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Fifthly, hell is everlasting contempt and vengeance. Jude 1, verse 7 is the verse where the vengeance comes in. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." You know, God is angry about sin. And hell is the place of vengeance, where His anger is poured out on the wicked. And God's anger for these never ends. The vengeance of eternal fire. Hell is everlasting contempt and vengeance. Sixthly, you can turn with me back to Matthew chapter 13. We're looking at a lot of scriptures, and I don't apologize for that. Doing a Bible study on hell. God defines it for us in His Word, and this morning we need to sit up and take a listen. Because one day we will enter eternal bliss or this terrible place called hell. Matthew 13, verse 30, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Hell is a furnace of eternal sorrow and agony. Sorrow, the sorrow of lost opportunity. You know, opportunities will be gone. There will never be another opportunity to go back and make things right. People are cast into hell, and in terms we understand, cast into hell and the key is thrown away. There is no release. There is no cutting of the chains and let free. But it is a, here it says, a furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There will be sorrow. I think you get the feeling of despair here. Eternal despair. There is no hope. In Matthew chapter 3, backing up, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, we read, it's kind of breaking into thoughts like a lot of these are, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. Oh, to be with the wheat in the garner, for he will cherish and care for them, but," it says, "he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Unquenchable. Seventhly, hell is an unextinguishable flame. Unextinguishable, unquenchable. I don't know, I didn't do any research. Is there any unextinguishable flame on earth? I'm not sure. I know in school they showed us what happens if you take, I believe it was burning oil or kerosene. If you take oil or kerosene and you got a fire on that that's flaming, and what happens when you throw water on it? You know, they did that demonstration and it just spreads. Well, that was still quenchable. They could stop that. They got the foam out and it took care of the fire. But hell is an unextinguishable flame. It is unquenchable fire, Matthew tells us. Matthew 25, verse 30. We'll find our next description. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here we have the description of outer darkness. Outer darkness. How can you have fire without light? You know, today when you have fire, you usually have light. It shows that it's burning. And so you have a certain glow of the campfire, and there's something warm and cozy about that. But I believe that if God can create fire with the quality of light, He could also create fire without light, outer darkness. Outer darkness, fire without light. I believe part of the outer darkness is simply being away from God and out of His presence. And the absence of God, I believe, equals the absence of light. Hell is outer darkness. Did you ever wander out in a dark, dark night till you couldn't see anything? You know, usually as we're out there, our eyes adjust and we start to see and we get comfortable. But what if we went out and it was pitch black, so black we never found any light? And we stumbled in circles and we couldn't find our way till the daylight dawned. That would be terror enough, but to be here in outer darkness forever, what a terrible thought. Hell is outer darkness. Mark 9, verse 44, we already mentioned this before. But here we have another quality of hell and the experience of hell that is truly terrifying. You know, it would be one thing if God would say that I'm going to cast the wicked into hell and boom, they'll be burned up. You know, it'll be 5 minutes of terror. But what does Mark 9:44 tell us? It says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Here we have the quality of that. Evidently, even though they're being consumed, their life, according to this, it says their worm dieth not. Their life is there. Or their death is there for eternal death. And it never ends. It says that their worm dieth not. This morning I can't tell you that you will be, if you experience hell, that it will be a place where you will be burnt up and gone and that's it. It says where their worm dieth not. So that leads us also to the last quality, the experience of hell. I don't know if you call it a quality. What it's like. Revelation 14:10. Where their worm dieth not, you can keep that thought in your mind. Revelation chapter 14. In verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night. That's the quality I would like to think of. They have no rest, day nor night. Hell is a place of no relief. Hell is a place of no relief. Well, we looked at the qualities, and I suppose there's probably more or different ways to think of it. But just imagine this morning what hell is like. Eternal horror, not for a brief moment, but for eternal. An eternal moment. Eternal torment, I meant to say. Eternal torment. Why was hell created? Was hell created for the sinners? The answer is no. According to Matthew 25, verse 41, then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Why was hell created? Number one, hell was created for the devil and his angels, according to Matthew 25, verse 41. Do the devils know this? Do they know that hell is created for them? Think about the New Testament verses. In Matthew 8:29, here we have the devil speaking to Jesus, and I believe it's when he casts the devil out of the Gadarene demoniac, the one there in the graveyard. It said, "And behold, they cry out, 'What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?' And listen to what they said. 'Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?'" I believe that the devils know where they're headed, and they know that they will enter into eternal torment, but just not yet. Not yet. They're not there yet. James 2:19 says that the devils also believe and tremble. They know that Jesus is the Son of God, something that humanity is still struggling to accept. Was hell created for humans? I believe that we know that the answer is no. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And so God is preparing a place for mankind in heaven. That's where he wants them to be. That's his desire for them to be there. But if man rejects that provision, the only alternative is hell, where God is not, because sin cannot dwell with God. Why was hell created? Hell was created for the devil and his angels. Who will go to hell? Thirdly, the third part, who will go to hell? First of all, we already answered that, Satan and his angels. In Jude 6, it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." See there that Satan and his angels will go to hell. In Psalm 9, we read that verse already. It says, "The wicked..." Secondly, I believe not only Satan and his angels, but those who practice sin. If you're still in Revelation 14, you can turn back to Revelation 21, where we'll read verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth," of course talking about heaven, "neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." And so if they can't enter into heaven, where do they go? Revelation 22, verse 15. "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." I guess that's another verse that has the same concept. But those are barred out of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians 5:19, "Now the works of flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so if they cannot inherit the kingdom of God and cannot go with him into heaven, where will they be? Well, we know where they will be. They will be with Satan and his angels in hell. And so we see that those who practice sin are barred from heaven and will be cast into hell. In Luke chapter 3, we see another quality of those who are cast into hell. Luke 13, I'm sorry, getting the verses and the chapters reversed. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. And I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And in verse 5, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And I believe that he's talking about the judgment that God will bring on sin. And so we see also that sinners who refuse to repent will go to hell. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 9, I'll just read those verses. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Who will go to hell? Here we see it's those that know not God and that obey not the gospel. And so here, just to summarize it, I believe the disobedient will go to hell. The disobedient will go to hell. Those who knew what to do and didn't do it. Maybe they simply procrastinated. You know, I will do that sometime, but they never found time. Or maybe they willfully set themselves against it and said, I will not bow. I will not listen. Whatever the cause, if their state was a state of disobedience, they will be in hell. Next, I'd like to go to Matthew 24, verse 51. Who will be in hell? And they shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see that the hypocrites will have their place in hell. There's many people who can put on a good front. And I think that, you know, we as Mennonites are especially tempted with this. At least I faced that in my own life. To put on a good front, everything looks good, but inside there's struggles. There's temptations that I'm not always winning the battle, I'm losing. But I can put on a good front. I'm not really who I look like I am. So we see that if we are living in a state of sin, and if we're just a hypocrite, if we're enjoying the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, if we're enjoying carnality, and that's what we're doing in private and publicly, we're trying to look good. The Bible says that the hypocrites will be there in hell. Who else will be there? Psalm 9, verse 17. We read that verse already. It doesn't say, I believe it does also say the bad people. But it also says that those who forget God will be in hell. Those who forget God. You know, simply forgetting about God and pushing him out of our life. Maybe we don't even really consciously try it. But we have so many other things to do and we have other pursuits that we would love to follow. And so we forget about God and push him out of our lives. You know, not just bad people, but those who are self-willed and don't have time for God. How does knowing about hell affect our lives? We read in Deuteronomy 32, verse 29, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Why should we consider our latter end? Why are we doing that this morning? In Jude, I pulled quite a few verses out of Jude. I was going to read quite a bit more of that, but I believe for time I'm just going to read verses 21 through 23. Verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Knowing about hell should directly affect the decisions that we make from day to day. And I believe that from this passage it teaches us at least three different things. Knowing about the wrath and judgment of God on sin helps us, first of all, to bring our sins to Christ. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy. Looking for the mercy. You know, when we need the mercy of God, we're going to go find it. We're not going to say, oh, well, no big deal. I'll do better tomorrow. No, we need to find forgiveness for the sins that we have committed. And so we see that knowing about hell helps us to bring our sins to Christ. Secondly, knowing about hell helps us to live holy lives. I believe it should help us to say no to sin. You know, with every temptation, there is a way to escape, the Bible says. We need to look for it. And I believe that knowing about hell will, verse 20, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, keeping yourselves in the love of God. And I believe as you define the word holy, you'll see someone who is keeping themselves from sin. Thirdly, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, verses 22 and 23. Knowing about hell moves us to reach out to help others. And I believe that is the purpose of the mission here in the city. Not because the scenery is so beautiful and the stream sounds so lovely, you know, you hardly can even find it here in the city. No, there's a purpose for the mission here. Every person is headed to an eternal destiny. Every person has a never-dying soul. And there is a very thin line that holds us in life. You know, the breaths that we take, anything, many things could take it away just like that. We read the verse in Revelation 20. This challenges us. Where are you and I going? Where are your neighbors going? This morning, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life, was not found in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Someday that will be reality for someone. Will it be you? Will it be I? Is my name written in the book of life? We read John 3:16. God wants to write your name there. God wants to write my name there. God wants to write my neighbor's name there. Are they there? That's the question. Matthew 16:26. But what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This morning, I believe each of us in our minds, you know, we have to choose day to day that thing that we're tempted to say yes to. Do I want to sell my soul for that? Am I willing to go to this place to enjoy this thing in time? You know, we're trading time for eternity. Will we trade our soul for some fleeting pleasure? Will we trade our soul for something foolish? You think about how foolish it was for Cain to sell his birthright for a little something to eat. How foolish. And yet today, people are making the same foolish exchange. If we die today, where will you and I be? This morning, if you know that your heart is not right with God, and you know that if you die that you would go to hell, talk to somebody who you know could lead you to find the freedom and deliverance from this awful place. I believe at this time we'll kneel for prayer. Let's pray.